Series, today we're going to talk about authentic family. And before we do that, let's go ahead and let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing. So this morning, I've entitled my message, Family Ties. We're going to take a look at a couple different scriptures, but a summary real brief would be that we want to experience the reality of learning to appreciate more than just one person in our family. So how we relate to each other and how that authentic family works. How many of you remember in the 80s, maybe you're not much of a television watcher, but there was a show called Family Ties. It was, I don't recall where it was set, but I do recall that the father and the mother, they were like a product of the countercultural era of the 60s, the hippies, and they had three children that they were rearing in the house, and if you recall, the one was his character's name was Alex. He's played by Michael J. Fox. He was an ambitious, aspiring millionaire type kind of young man. And then you had his sister, who was a fashion conscious, like into the times kind of girl for the 80s. And then you had the younger tomboyish girl, Jennifer. So you had all these different dynamics playing together in this family. And it's interesting, I do remember that show actually was one of Ronald Reagan's favorite TV shows at the time. And I think because of the character played by Michael J. Fox was a very conservative type young man going against this countercultural 1960s type mom and dad. And so all these different relations were playing out inside this family, so you got to see the different dynamics. And surely we can just look around here and see that there's all kinds of dynamics in this room. We have grandparents, we have parents, we have kids. We even have people who are not originally from this country, right here in this room right now. So the dynamics in this room are the same. They're very different. So when we come together as a family of God, we get to learn from each other, we get to rub elbows with each other as it may, and we may not all have the same exact desires, ambitions, goals. We're possibly not even all in the same place, you know, in our walk with the Lord. There may be some here that are brand new babies in Christ. And there may be some here who've been walking, you know, faithful with the Lord for 50 years. So as these dynamics come together, we're still called to be a family. You know, there's a family that you're born into, which you have no choice in, and then there's a family like this that you get to choose to come to and be a part of. You see, because you can go to, there's hundreds of other churches right around here. So first of all, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming. And thank you for wanting to be a part of this family. So as we look into this and look into this exploration of what an authentic family is, I would like to draw your attention to our scripture. We read it this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And again, since we don't have the projector working, feel free to use one of the pew Bibles. And that text will be on page 1244 in a pew Bible. So if you need to look over a couple rows to find a pew Bible, feel free to do that. And I'll throw out a couple other scriptures for you as well as we go through, but I'll make sure that everybody has found it before we go forward with it. But so there was this teacher, and this teacher was trying to teach her class a simple lesson about fractions. And for some of us, I know math isn't everyone's strong suit, but after the lesson, she tested one of the boys, and he came from a large family. Johnny was his name, and she said to Johnny, "There's six people I know in your family, and your mom is baking a pie. She cuts that up for you, and what percentage of the pie will you receive?" Six people, a pie, what percentage? Well, Johnny thought for a minute, and then he said, 1/5. The teacher said, now remember, there's six people in your family. How big would your piece of pie be? And again, Johnny said, 1/5. Well, the teacher said, "No, you don't understand fractions." Johnny respectfully said, "You don't understand my mom. She would have said that she didn't want any." So understanding family dynamics is very important. You see, the teacher didn't understand his family. We, as a family of God, it would help for us to take the time to get to know and get to understand. A lot of times we look and we judge, or we think, or we pre-assume things about people, but then you'll get that opportunity to talk to somebody and you're like, "Wow, was I wrong about that?" I remember we went on a mission trip to Kentucky, and there was a flood there, and we took a team from here. We went down and did a lot of remediation and work like that. We also, shared the gospel, worshiped the Lord, did a bunch of things, and took supplies. But I remember when God was forming the team, we had a very eclectic, I should say, group of people from our church, and also a couple people, from other places. I mean, we had this, no kidding, Reformed Hell's Angel biker dude, and we had a Ukrainian girl. I won't mention the characters from our church because you already know them. But we had this group, and I was thinking, "Wow, how is this going to work?" And then when we got there, I saw the Lord just in amazing ways use each and every person that came, and He used their dynamic. He used who they were to be able to speak into and speak to other people there. And I was very humbled, and I was able just to give honor and praise to the Lord. But my challenge to you is this: if there's somebody here you've never talked to before, ever, before you leave today, talk to them. Get to know who they are. Say hello to them. And even if they don't speak your own language, feel free to say hi, you know? All right, well, there's a whole lot more to any family, the church family, or our God-given family that we're born into, than just dealing with one person, or even with maybe that one person's problems. Well, today we're going to learn how to appreciate more than just that one person in your house. You're going to learn about these family ties, the ties that bind, or actually that should bind our hearts together. So let's take a look. We've got a few good men I'd like to talk about. If you could go to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 17 to 19. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 19. It's on page 16 of the Pew Bible. And it reads like this. "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.'" So two things I would like you to see about Abraham. The first thing is that he was a father. Remember, Father Abraham had many sons. Remember that, right? The second thing I want you to see about Abraham is that he was a good father. And if we take a closer look at the scripture, we see that God knew Abraham. God knew him. Again, take the time to understand the people that are in your family. Take the time to understand who they are. Take the time to understand the callings that God has on their lives specifically. Same thing in this family. If you see a brother or sister here in this church and you see something shining in their life, encourage them in that, please. Encourage them. Say, wow, you know, we praise the Lord for this that God has put in you. Keep doing that. Keep heading that direction. Likewise, if you see something that doesn't shine or maybe needs a little polishing, feel free to lovingly encourage in your family and in this church family as well. So that second thing, God knew Abraham. And he knew that Abraham would command his children and his household after him, and that they would keep the way of the Lord. Abraham trained his family to love God, and he trained his family in the principles of righteousness and in justice. And this morning, if you've got a dad, I hope your father was like Abraham, or is that way, training in the way of the Lord. And I pray he's like that when he raised you and when he's leading the rest of your family to serve the Lord. And no matter what everyone else is doing around him. See, there are very few fathers like that, really. And if you've got one of those, you need to consider yourself to be blessed. You know, we're seeing so many dads today to not even showing up, not even being there, let alone raising a godly family. So kids, if you're in here, if your mom or your dad, if they check up on you every night, if they ground you because you've missed curfew, or if you get blasted because you're being rude, or if they teach you the right way after you've done something wrong, you need to consider yourself loved. Because, you know, this is getting harder and harder, especially in our culture right now. So if that's your dad, you need to start appreciating him. If that's your mom, you need to start appreciating her. Because, you know, if they didn't care what you do, if they didn't care that you're here at church, if they aren't godly, if they aren't leading you in that way, you know what that gives you? An opportunity to pray for them. It gives you an opportunity to intercede on behalf, to stand in the gap. I know many, many times it's grandparents praying for their grandkids and moms and dads praying for their kids. And that's right and good. But it's also good for kids to be praying for their parents and for their grandparents, especially if they're non-believers. So this gives you an opportunity to pray. You know, I had a great dad when I was growing up. He loved me, and I knew it. He didn't ever tell me that he loved me from the time I was little all the way up until actually the first time he told me that he loved me, I was away at Bible college. But he lived it. He showed me. It would have been nice if he would have said it. It would have made things easier. So I, you know, when my kids were born, man, I always, hey, love you, you know, Sometimes I think I've said it so much they don't believe it. But I pray that my actions, show it to them as well. So my dad wasn't a Christian as I was growing up. And you're probably saying, well, why are you including him in these two great men that we're talking about? Well, he had a fourth grade education, so he couldn't read much. He could read some, but not much. He couldn't write a whole lot. And while I was away, again, at Bible college, this was back before there was like unlimited free long distance. I'm talking like the only like free long distance you would get is like on specific nights and weekends, and it was like late at night or whatever, and I had classes, so I had to like, so my point is I hardly got, you remember that? Remember those days? And we didn't have cell phones. Well, there were cell phones, but you couldn't really carry them around. They were like too big, you know? And so it was a totally different era. You know, I couldn't just send a text message to him or a Facebook post or anything like that. A totally different era back then, right? So my dad and my mom, they started going to church because I would send updates to the church, and they didn't have another way to really reach me, so they would go to the church to be able to hear some of these updates about me at school, you know? So while my dad was there at church, one of the elders of the church friended him. You know, he just became his friend. And my dad would have been just like any one of you sitting on the pew. He wouldn't have stood out except, I mean, he had a walker, you know. So one of the elders of the church became his friend. They'd drink coffee together. And then he found out my dad couldn't read. So he took the time out of his life to teach my dad how to read by reading through the Bible. So, long story short, as my dad was reading through the Bible, God convicted him of his sin. He showed my dad through the reading of the Bible that he was in need of a Savior. And by God's grace, he came to know the Lord from that situation of not being able to read and how the Lord ordained that. And you know, I prayed diligently for my dad. I prayed for him. I prayed that he would know who the Lord is. And let me just say, God is faithful. You know, my father passed away when he was 54 years old. I'm 51. And so I feel like I was kind of robbed a little bit of all that. But I'll tell you what, he's still up there in those greatest men for me. And I pray you have, even if your situation isn't great, you do not know the outcome. Pray to the end that God would get the glory for that outcome. No matter what that family member, maybe it's not your dad, and maybe it's a brother, maybe it's an estranged relationship inside your family, that there's something. Commit it to the Lord in prayer. You do not know who is sitting beside them in church or at the gas station or wherever. God can raise that person up to reach that person. So be faithful to pray. So let's take a real quick look at what the ideal family would be. The non-dysfunctional type family, as it were. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, let's turn there if you would. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And most people think this is my favorite verse. Wives, submit to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. But actually, this next one is my favorite. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, so this verse, this these in here is addressing everybody. The father, the mother, the children. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And to the fathers again, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So here we have the ideal family situation. You have the wives submitting. You have the husbands loving. You have the children obeying. It sounds like the Cleavers, right? From Leave It to Beaver. Remember that show? So we have this ideal family situation, but the Bible makes it very clear how families are to function. We have wives submitting to husbands. I mean, did your mom ever throw a plate at your dad in an argument? You see, that's not ideal, but let's all admit, sometimes some of those things are justified, you know? And husbands loving their wives, how does that look? Well, never treating them harshly, well, that means you don't pick up those pieces and throw them back at your wife. That's what that means. You see, those things aren't ideal. So, and the children, how many of the children we have here, you know, well, we're all children, right? We're somebody's child. And the ideal function here is to always obey your parents. That's tough. Always. That's a big order. So let me address all the adults here for a minute. So you may be like me and you no longer have your earthly parents with you, or it doesn't matter. We're still commissioned to obey. We then obey our Heavenly Father. And we obey what we know to be true, the things that our parents taught us, the things that they've taught us and through the years. And then we're challenged in everything. I know nobody in here has ever messed up on that one, I bet. But remember that this word everything and always, they're words that don't leave room for exceptions. So it's not like always obey your parents except when they tell you to clean your room, or it's not always obey your parents except when they ask you to wash the dishes. It's not always obey your parents except when they tell you to clean up after the dog. You know, you get the point. In everything, all things, obey your parents, all of us. So this, let's go to our text then, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We read it earlier, and we can read it again here. Ephesians 6, just a few pages back. You're going to be 1245 in the Pew Bible. Actually, I like hearing these pages, Russell. I haven't heard that in a while. I like that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's check that out. It says, obeying your parents is right. But there's also a benefit. This is the promise. It's that things would go well with you. And that just makes sense. I get to see that because in my house, when I see our kids obey their mom, I see things right. I see that things go well with them. I see that when they listen, and then they would like to do something else or whatever, the chances are they're probably going to get to do those things if they listen, if they're doing. So that plays out every day, you know. But what about this, that you're going to live longer thing? Well, think about it. When you're asked to scrub the toilet, is that going to be adding another year to your life? Or you never know, maybe scrubbing the toilets and picking up after the dog, you might end up getting an extra 3 on your life. I'm not sure how that all works, but I do know this. There is a blessing tied to obedience, and it's a promise. I don't know how it works. I don't pretend to know. I can see how the, you know, the things going well works. I see that. I know that when my kids listen, when I ask them to do something and they decide to listen, they do what I ask, it makes it easier for me to bless them, makes it easier for me to say yes to the things that I probably normally wouldn't say yes to or just wouldn't take the time. So there is that does play out there. So let me go back to Colossians. Well, actually, where it talks about the fathers, I just want to say, do not aggravate your children. And then the fourth verse here in our text, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So aggravation and provocation. Again, as the leader or as the parent, you know, we're not to be introducing this strife. Oh my, you know what? That's not just for your biological family, that's for the church family too. There's a great blessing tied with not causing strife. Do not provoke it. Do not aggravate it. This family here is a lot like our natural family. So fathers or those who are more mature in the faith, we need to take this caution as well. So Lord, open up our ears to these things. So do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So we all know that this is the ideal scenario. And after my kids hear this, they're going to be like, all right, don't aggravate me. It's in the Word. Let's get real here. Let's get practical. What does that mean? Well, fathers, do not scream at, yell at, nag, any of those things. Do not do that to your children. Do not ridicule your children's efforts. If you're a little boy or girl, drew a picture of a forest with purple trees, don't yell at them and say, don't you know they're supposed to be green? Don't, or even call them names or things like that. But a lot of times how we belittle our children might be something that's done unknowingly. I know I'm guilty because, you see, humiliation is like a form of emotional abuse that belittles or makes the child feel inadequate. And remember, this isn't just for the biological family, it's for the spiritual family as well. Humiliation can take several forms, such as putting them into a position where they will not feel comfortable due to embarrassment. And I can attest to this, I've done this. See, because I'm an extrovert. So for me, being outgoing, it's natural, but for my kids, when I put them on the spot or ask them to do something, that might not be as easy for them, it would literally be nothing for me, but it devastates them. So again, this comes into knowing who your kids are. It comes into being able to understand who they are and ask of them the things that should be asked of them based on who God's created them to be. So if we do these things, if we do these things to our children, if we do these things, what happens? Well, they get discouraged, they get down, they give up. And again, that's not ideal. It's not what God's intended. So Lord, help us understand who our children are so that we can train them up in the way that they should go. All right, so in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Zephaniah, Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. It says, and he will return, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Again, Lord, help us. We want our hearts to be towards our children. Our prayers that our children's hearts are towards us. Lord, this is our desire. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 to 4. What does a good example look like? It says, therefore, and you should know this, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Wow, that's a tall order. It's a tall order. Again, I just say, Lord, help us. So, what if you don't have this ideal family situation? What if you don't have a mom or dad? You see, everybody has parents, but not everybody has a mom or a dad. What's the difference? Well, the parents, they conceive a child, but a mom or a dad is much more than just a person that conceives a child. See, because the mom or dad, they stick around and they raise that child. They love that child. They feed that child. Sometimes they even spoil that child. Sometimes a parent, for whatever reason, may not want the child or be able to take care of that child. So that child would then become an orphan. It may be that one parent decides to just leave. And so then that child is left with just a mom or a dad. And I know there are many people like that. So what happens then? What happens to that family situation or whatever? So let's talk about the family for the familyless. In Psalm chapter 27, verse 10, it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So in Psalm chapter 68, verse 5, it says that he is a father of the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. So all of us, no matter if we're orphaned or not, are without an excuse. And you know, family, it's a word that's rooted in God. See, because God is the Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible reveals this aspect of God's nature in different uses of family imagery. For example, God as our Father, and it also portrays him, God is husband to his people, also that God is nurturing, and also that Christ is the bridegroom of the church. So it's pretty interesting how in the Bible we see all these family-esque type imageries being used. So when we think of family, what do we picture? We picture a mom, a dad, and children, and that's typical. What we don't see is that many people don't have that type of family, or at least not the family we picture. Their family may consist of just a dad or just a mom, or maybe just a grandparent. I'm reminded of a young boy who he watched his father commit suicide. And his mother had already checked out. She'd left and already disappeared from the family's life. And his siblings, him and his siblings, they were put into a children's home, an orphanage. And my wife, she was a house parent there. And he didn't have the ideal situation. At one point, he lost his family, per se, his mom, his dad. So he didn't have a mom or dad or anything. But after a while, his behavior there, you know, at the children's home, he became real challenging to others, and he felt this responsibility, I guess, to be that parent to the younger kids, to his siblings, I remember there the one younger his younger sibling. I just remember at some of the chapels and stuff, at the prayers that he would offer up and how he would speak, and it would just literally break your heart. And, you know, many people have a story like him, and sometimes they have a happy ending, and sometimes, you know, it ends in a tragedy. But the truth is this, What do you have? What have you been given? If you have a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, whatever your situation is, you may not have the ideal situation. But the truth is, you have something. Everyone here has something. You have some aspect of family. Something that resembles even the littlest way a family. So let's recognize what we have, and let's start appreciating the people in our family. Let's appreciate what we have, and that's God-given. Let me talk to the kids again for a moment. Once you realize that you have this more than a family, and you have more than lots of kids around the world, well, start appreciating your mom and dad a little bit more. Think about it. They care for you. They've cared for you enough even to, right now, even if you don't want to be here, your parents brought you here. That says something about your parents. They care enough to put you in a place that you'll be taught about God and about how to use your faith so that you can be what God has intended for you to be. So regardless of your family situation, you've probably got a pretty good thing going. Your family brought you here to hear the most important question of your life. And what's that question? Are you saved? You know, I was taught the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus by my ABCs. A, admit that I'm a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe. Believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose again. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. C, confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:10-13, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a true story of the Rosenberg family. They lived during the Holocaust. Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, their two sons, and his mother and father, well, they were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. This was a labor camp. And the rules there were very simple. As long as you can do your work that's assigned to you, labor, you're permitted to live. But when you become too weak to do your work, then you are exterminated. And I'll tell you, I've had a pretty rough week this week. We've had a lot of things going on. And I have felt exhausted this week, just literally exhausted. I'm afraid that under these conditions, I would not have even made it here today to deliver this message. But Rosenberg, well, he watched his mother and father as they were marched off to their deaths. And he knew that probably the next one would be the youngest son, David, because David, he had always been a frail child. So every evening when Rosenberg would come back to the barracks after his long hours of labor, he'd search for the faces of his family. And when he found them, he would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for yet another day of life. One day, Rosenberg came back and didn't see the familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua. He was huddled in a corner, crying and praying, and he said, Josh, tell me it's not true. Joshua turned and said, it's true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him. But where's your mother? Asked Mr. Rosenberg. Oh, Papa, he said, when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried, and Mama said, there's nothing to be afraid of, David, and she took his hand and went with him. value every second that you get with your family. Appreciate them and show how much you appreciate them. And just let me say to all of you, I appreciate you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this family that we have here. Lord, help us to obey you. Help us, Lord, if we do not know you personally as our Father, as our Savior. God, allow us, Lord, the grace to surrender our lives to you this morning. And Lord, if there are strained relationships that need to be repaired, help us to take care of that today. Lord, let us not linger in these things. May we be a healthy, authentic Christian family. Lord, not just one that appears that way on the outside, but Lord, help us to be authentic. Lord, may we turn our hearts toward you, our eyes toward you. Lord, may we surrender more and more of our life to you, that you may get the honor and the glory. God, help us in this church to reach out to those who may not have any other family. Lord, help us to make those feel welcome who are here. Help us to interact and be able to enjoy the people that you've put around us. Lord, pray all these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last and closing hymn, Abide With Me. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 5.